not a word that you use very often. In fact, I don't know that it was a word that I ever remember hearing before I was about age 20 or 25. I did not know the word. I didn't know what it meant. And the word kind of scared me because it was kind of an odd word. And it's just a different sort of word. It doesn't fit into daily conversation. One thing I've learned about life is change is inevitable. You're going to see change. It's going to happen in your life all the time. Change happens to everything and everyone around us. There are very few things that are settled never to move. Somebody says, you know, time. Well, you have two clocks. You have the universal clock and the atomic clock. I'm not going to get too technical here. I could, but I'm not going to. But to kind of bear it right down, atomic clocks are the clocks that are the mechanical clocks, atomic clocks that are used. There are about 28 of them all over the world, and they determine our time that is on our watch. Universal clocks are the clocks that measure the Earth's rotation around the sun and how often it spins on its axis. And you may not be aware of this, but about once every 4 years we have what is called a leap second. A leap second. About once every 4 years. They started doing that in about 1972. What they found was that the atomic clocks were more accurate than the universal clocks. In other words, the Earth did not spin quite as rapidly as they thought that it did, so about once every 4 years, they add 1 second to our clocks. Since 1972, they've added 28 seconds to our clock. They added 10 to start with. They actually add the time to the clock when it reaches 0.9 seconds. 0.9 second. Second, seconds, second. And they add a second. Everything changes. I was in Dubai last year in September. I went up in the tallest man-made structure in the world, that great tower they built there. And I was reading about it because I like to read stuff on walls. And the wall said that this building sways 5 feet. And I want it down. I want it out, okay? For comparison's sake, the Empire State Building in New York has a sway of about 3 feet. Everything seems unsteady. It seems like everything around us is shifting and changing. And we see colossal changes in our culture, don't we? We've seen them just the last few years. Change happens to everything. We see people who we never would have thought would change their opinion on something go 180 degrees to complete opposite opinions. Your best friend, the one you thought would never let you down, give them enough trust and enough time, and I'm not the bearer of bad news today, but the reality is at some point they will let you down. Today's word, the word sovereignty. At its core, here's what it means. God isn't that way. God does not change. Now, it's troubled me the last several days in trying to put this sermon to bed. It's troubled me to even talk about the sovereignty of God. Because we better not strut into God's presence as if we have Him all figured out. In fact, Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 says, "My ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." I've said it before. I don't know where I heard it first, but God is unfigure-outable. You're not going to figure Him out. Without going too deep into it, I'm kind of glad we can't. Because if we could, He'd be kind of like a Rubik's Cube. You know, once you've solved the puzzle, it kind of gets old solving the puzzle once you know what it's like. God is not the kind of God that you'll figure Him out someday and you'll have it all settled and there won't be any need to have any mystery about Him and you'll have everything understood on this earth. Some things are just difficult to understand. Some things are larger than we are and bigger than we are, and that's perfectly fine. But yet the sovereignty of God must be preached in order for us to have a deeper understanding of God. Let me put it across to you this way. Just because I don't fully understand something doesn't mean there aren't things that thing I don't understand is not useful to me. I wake up every morning and open my computer up and look at emails that come through the sky some way open web pages and get text, and I don't fully understand how all that happens. Some of you might. I don't really understand it, but I benefit from them all the time. Just because we don't understand something doesn't mean we can't benefit from it. I may or may not be able this morning to fully explain to you the sovereignty of God, or even to fully grasp it myself, but that does not negate its existence nor minimize its significance. We need to at least get a grasp on the sovereignty of God in order to have an additional hope in our life, to have some bearing in our life. Lariat's song number 808 in those old things we call song books, "Abide with Me." It's kind of the song I don't like. Larry knows that because it's sung in minor key, I think. It's not in minor key. Well, it's sung in a key that's different. It's something about it. I don't know. But it's the song I used to hear when I was growing up. We'd sing it at the close of a Sunday night service. "Abide with me, fast falls the eventide." So it's logically a song that, you know, is sung at the end of the day. But the second verse is a verse that's so neat. "Change and decay in all around I see." That's kind of a downer, isn't it? But then this beautiful and powerful word, "O thou that changest not, abide with me." Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11 talks of the great God who works all things according to the counsel of His will. I want to tell you today, faith is awesome and wonderful. And it is what we hang our hat on every day when we wake up. If you get out of bed in the morning and you put your feet on the ground, you have faith in something. You have faith that the ground's not going to suddenly disappear and swallow you up. It may someday, but it hadn't yet. When you walk into the bathroom and you turn on that water and you let it run for a couple minutes and then you step into that shower, you have faith that it's going to be hot water. You ever stepped in when it wasn't? It'll shake your faith for a little while, won't it? You get in a car and you turn a key or you push a button. And you have faith that the engine's going to start up. The one time it doesn't, you say, "My car is not dependable." You don't understand how it works, but you have faith in it. We want our faith, though. Faith is going to be with us our whole life. But we want our faith throughout life to become more and more assurance, to the point that we can say what we sung this morning that Paul wrote by the inspiration of the Spirit, "I know that my Redeemer lives." You see, we all have this thing called faith. I listened yesterday to a lecture from one of the leading astrophysicists in the world. In the lecture, he was talking about his Wikipedia page. He didn't write it. Somebody else wrote it. And on his Wikipedia page, it says that he is an atheist. So he said, "I'm not an atheist. I don't know that God exists. I'm not sure if God exists, but I'm not an atheist." So he went in and he edited his Wikipedia page. He took that off. He said, "I went back about a week later and it said," and called his name, "is an atheist." He thought, "That's odd." He said, "So I went back in, I edited it again." He said, "About a month later, I was back on there and it had changed again. It said I was an atheist." He said, "So I called him and said, 'I'm not an atheist. What are you?' They said." He said, "I'm an agnostic." An agnostic, just in case some of you aren't clear, is one who is unsure. Now, please don't throw stones at me. But at some point, I suppose that we all are agnostic in some way. There are some things we are not sure about. At times, we don't know. Sometimes those are times of frustration. Other times, it's times of fury. Sometimes it's times when we are just scared and we don't know what the future holds. But here's a fact for those sitting in this room today. More and more, we want to be less agnostic and more full of belief and knowledge. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12 says, "For now we see dimly as through a reflection of a mirror, but then we shall be seen face to face. For I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as also I am known." Paul and John both were testifying something about God that we don't fully understand now. You might say they were saying we're all agnostic in some sense. We all don't know at times. But he says the day is coming when we will know for sure and certain. Actually, this word sovereignty, it's not the concept, but the word. I've heard preachers say through the years, growing up, I never heard so-and-so I never heard this subject preached on. I never heard people preach on, and when I hear that, it always kind of bugs me. But I'll be honest with you, this is a word I didn't hear preached on a lot growing up. But when I think about it, the fact is I didn't hear the word, but I heard the concept. It's a big word that we can get very deep in today, but at its heart, it is simple and beautiful, as simple and beautiful a word as you might ever hear. Sovereignty means that God is worth putting your soul, your life, your trust, your faith, your hope, your future in, for He will not shift. It's from the Old Testament word melanaka, the New Testament Greek word basilia. Both words have, when you look them up in a lexicon, they both talk about at their heart, they have the idea of a kingly reign. Now that probably, if you're like I am, are you listening? If you're like I am, that probably doesn't do anything for you. Because I've never had a king govern me in this life. I've never had a ruler. In mind of most Americans, we don't want a king. Without getting too deep into historical studies, one of the primary reasons that George Washington was elected as the first president of the United States, you know what it was? He didn't have any kids. Absolutely right. He didn't have any children. You know why they wanted a president that didn't have any children? Because he couldn't develop a monarchy. We've been against kings since we started in this country. We only think, when we think of kings, we think bad typically. But to be technical, when this word is used in relationship to God, sovereignty has at its heart rule and power and choices and will and the work of God. We see God's sovereignty in the work of people in the Old Testament. We see it throughout the Old Testament, in fact. It is by God's sovereignty that he makes man in the beginning. It is by God's sovereignty that when man sinned, he immediately had a plan for salvation. In fact, stay with me through this. Remember in the garden when man sinned? The text says almost immediately that God provided a source of redemption. But it's even better than that, because Ephesians chapter 3 says that God had that plan in place before the foundation of the world. Here is the sovereignty of God. He gave man a choice, knowing that man would sin, but God being God, deciding before man ever sinned that He was willing to forgive him. Now that ought to give us comfort, shouldn't it? He decided before man sinned, I'm going to forgive the man that does sin. In fact, I'm going to send my son to die for the man that sinned against me. God's sovereignty can be seen in Genesis chapter 12 when Abram comes on the scene. And he says, I'm going to bless the whole world through Abram. God chose Abraham because he wanted to. He did it in his sovereignty. He had the right to do it. He chooses Isaac over Ishmael and Jacob over Esau and Israel over other nations. Why? Because God was and is sovereign, because he wanted to. And here may be the sentence of sentences in this sermon. God is sovereign, And therefore, he can do anything he pleases to do within his nature and will anytime he desires to do it. Now, this helps us a little bit in our understanding of God. I know it's kind of deep today, but it helps a little bit in our understanding of God. So, for instance, God can't make a rock too big for God to move. Somebody says, that's something God can't do. Well, God cannot do anything that is against his nature. Anything that's against his nature. Or anything at all that goes against his desire. There are a lot of passages in the Old Testament that talk about the sovereignty of God. One that stands out to me is Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven and the kingdom, and his kingdom rules over all. What I thought I'd do today with this big word is I really wanted to spend a few minutes today talking about the implications of the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. I've said that a lot. So what? What does that mean to me? What does that mean to my Monday through Friday? What does that mean for my holidays? What does that mean for my family? What does this word mean and what does it not mean? And there are 7 points today. For those of you who like counting, there are 7 points today. So let's get ready. Let's go through them. Number one, the sovereignty of God does not mean that God cannot change his own decision. God's sovereignty, some people think it means when God is sovereign, it means God never changes. Well, he never changes anything about his nature. But that doesn't mean he can't change his decisions. Now, if you want to bore down deeper than your mind can handle, God, who knows everything, knew before time began when he would change his mind. Try to figure that one out. But he's God, and he can do that. And you're not God, so you can't understand that, perhaps. I don't understand it either. But you think about that fact. Somebody says, does that mean God made it happen? No, you've known before you were going to change your mind about something. You knew you were going to change your mind before you changed your mind. It probably had something to do with your children and curfew. You knew you were going to change it before you changed it, but you changed it. Does that make you sovereign? No. I mean, does that make you not sovereign? No. You can still be sovereign about how you teach your children, how you train your children, how you discipline your children, and change some things. God has the ability to change his decision. The classic case is Genesis chapter 19. When God tells Abraham he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham and God get in, I don't know what to call it, other than a kind of a bidding war. Abraham says, God, if I can find 50 righteous souls, will you spare the city? God says, yes. God changed his mind. He changed his decision. Now, watch it. Here's what happens. Abraham says, what about 40? I always picture Abraham kind of like an auctioneer, you know. Can we go 40? Anybody out of 30 out there? Anybody out of 20? You know, yes. What are we going to go to? What are we going to end up at? But here's the fact. While God changed the number, God did not change his will. Nothing about the sovereign will of God changed. He did not change, here's the big word, he did not change his purpose. Number two, some have misunderstood the sovereignty of God to think that means life is a waste. We already kind of touched on that a little bit here, but I mean, here's the idea. If God doesn't change, then everything's already decided. And it's already decided that I will sin and I will be lost. And therefore, I really had no free will at all. That draws out of a misunderstanding of what sovereignty is. Sovereignty does not force something to exist. It plays within the parameters of what does exist. You see, we have some folks that are, a lot of you fall into the age category. Some people say it's millennials. It's not millennials. It's just a certain group of people that are of a certain age, that, and they're not everybody in that age group is this way. But they have kind of such a lackadaisical attitude toward life, and I don't see it in you, but they have such a lackadaisical attitude toward life that they kind of think that it's really not worth living. Why should I try to succeed? Why should I try to do better? Why should I try to improve myself? Why should I do anything at all? Just let everybody else supply me. Just let everybody else take care of me. Sometimes it goes really wild. An amendment was proposed in Arizona a while back that said they wanted to put everybody in the state on welfare. Everybody in the state on welfare. And the plan was no one in the state of Arizona will receive a salary from any job they do. They'll just come up with a number and everybody will get paid the same thing. I don't know if that's socialism or communism or what it is, what ism is, but I do know this. It springs out of the mentality that says, why do anything? Why try to succeed? And stay with me for just a minute on this thought. It comes from humanism, from a humanistic approach to life that says there is no God, and therefore what else matters? You see, if you take God out of the equation, what else does matter? So the sovereignty of God comes along and says, yes, it does matter. Number three, not only does sovereignty not make life not worth living, God's sovereignty does not change man's free will. God's sovereignty does not change man's free will. Nothing about his sovereignty changes your ability to make a decision. Yet, do not miss this. God will accomplish his eternal purpose. Remember I said a big word a few minutes ago, that word purpose? God will always accomplish his eternal purpose. God will always accomplish his ultimate will. Well, if God always accomplishes his will, then do I have any choice of doing right or wrong? I mean, if God's going to accomplish the will, there's a great story that you all know probably, many of you know, from the Old Testament. It's the story of Esther. And Esther's uncle comes to her and tells her she needs to speak up for the children of Israel. And Esther says to his uncle, she doesn't really want to do that. She's kind of scared. And Esther's uncle says, whether you do it or not, God's will is going to be accomplished. Whether this happens through you, if you don't allow it to happen through you, God will find another way to do it. You see, man still has free will. When man's free will gets in the way, God accomplishes his purpose in another way. Or as Psalm 115, verse 3 says, our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. I ran across this quote. I tried to figure out where to put it in. Maybe it fits here. Instead of causation, the key word for sovereignty is control. God is sovereign in the sense that he is in control of every event that takes place among creatures, whether it actually causes it, sometimes the case, or simply permits it to happen instead of preventing it, which he could if he chose to do. Either way, God is in charge. He is in full control over creation. He is sovereign. Number four, sovereignty means that all things are possible with God. Now, as we get into this, these last three or four points are, in my opinion, the meat of this lesson. Sovereignty means that all things are possible with God. The intrinsic impossibilities that exist among us are nothing to God. That thing that you could never do because your nature doesn't allow you to do it, you're not going to fly, okay? It's just not going to happen. You don't have the ability to. That means nothing to God. There is nothing that intrinsically limits God. It is no more possible for God. God has nothing in his mind that is not doable by his will. A young boy was traveling by an airplane to visit his grandparents. He sat beside a rather distinguished man. He was a seminary professor, he found out, a guy who taught in a school that trains preachers. The boy was reading his Sunday school take-home paper, his church bulletin. And the professor thought, I'm going to have some fun with this little boy. So with all his intellectual prowess, he said, young man, if you tell me something God can do, I'll give you a big shiny apple. The boy looked at him for a minute and he thought, and he said, mister, if you tell me something God can't do, I'll give you a whole barrel of apples. Sovereignty carries at its very heart for your life, this is important, that there's nothing God can't do. You know what the source of worry is? The source of worry is when we pull God out of any equation. That's the source of worry. Anytime you pull God out of an equation, you'll worry. And anything you worry about, if you put God in the equation with faith, you will stop worrying about. I don't know what I'm going to do about this. But here's what God could do with it. I don't know how this is going to fall out, but here's how God could work it out. I don't know how I could handle it, but I don't have to worry about it because I'm not God and God is God, so I'm going to let God handle it and I'm not going to worry about it anymore. The whole idea of sovereignty means that everything is possible to God. That nothing is off the table, that he can do whatever he wants to do, that he can cause in your life to transpire whatever he wants to transpire. And here's what trust is. Trust is not saying, God, I want what I want, give it to me. I believe in you. Trust is saying, God, I want what I want, but more than what I want, I know you know what is best. I want what you want for me. That's what Jesus did in the garden. Do you think Jesus wanted to go to the cross? No. God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I do not want this to happen in my life. Trust says, God, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Now, folks, I don't know what's going on in your life right now. But somebody with the end of the year coming up and somebody with the holidays coming up have some issues and challenges you're dealing with that you don't know how to handle. And so you worry about it. You're anxious about it. And what sovereignty means in your life today is that you need not worry because God is in control and can do whatever he desires to do. You say, wait a minute, why does it seem like God is active in my life? Well, there are two possible reasons. One is your unwillingness to trust him and do his will. Sometimes God decides I'm not going to cause this to happen because a person has disobeyed me. That's biblical. Other times, it's because God sees a bigger picture than we do. We only see this issue right now. God sees everything that affects that issue. And you may say, I want this and I think it's best for me. And God may be looking 20 years down the road and saying, that is not what's best for you. And I caution you against always praying for your wants without praying for God's will. Did you get that sentence? I caution you against always praying for your wants without praying for God's will. I think it's fine for us to pray for our wants, but we must always pray for those wants within the will of God. Number five, sovereignty means that nothing that you can do will cause God to love you less. Now, I wanted this to be extremely practical, but I don't care who it is in your life. And some of you argue me on this. But there are some things you could do that would cause that person to love you less. That's human love. You can behave in such a way that someone will change their love for you. But Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. The sovereign love of God cannot be changed. It will not change. God will not stop loving you because of the mistake you made last week or last year or 20 years ago that you're carrying around in your backpack and won't let go of. God still loves you. And that's a huge truth. And you talk about comfort in your life. Some of you have experienced that. Some of you who are in your second marriage, you've experienced that, haven't you? You're married to this guy or this girl and they didn't love you that way. And nothing broke your heart or hurt your life more than that person you pledged your life and your love to for them to stop loving you. And for some of you, it's difficult for you to love anyone else because you're still carrying that hurt with you. And what you're looking for in your life is someone who will love you with an everlasting love. And what I want to tell you today is Jeremiah said that that individual already exists and his name is God. And there's nothing you can do that will change his love for you or make him stop loving you. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, those who believe him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says that God loved us while we were yet sinners. That's a beautiful truth. God's love for you caused him to send his Son when you were spitting in his face, when you were against him, when we were enemies, aliens, when we were apart, when we were separate from God, God still loved us. Nothing you can do, the sovereignty of God means that nothing you can do will change his love for you. Number six, the sovereignty of God means that God can see you through whatever it is that's going on in your life. God can see you through anything going on in your life. I want to talk to our members here for a minute. So if you're a guest, you can tune out for a minute if you haven't already. But I want to talk to our members here for a minute. Ministry is messy. I wrote that sentence a while back, and I went back and I edited and just said life is messy. But the truth is ministry is messy. And in a church like this one where we encourage involvement and activity, it's a whole lot easier not to do that. It's a whole lot easier not to encourage involvement. You know that? It's easier not to. I preached at a church one time. I'm not going to tell its name or anything, but they had a program where they sent out over 100,000 gospel tracts, little brochures, every year, over 100,000 a year. And the members didn't even know it. You know why? The leaders of that church decided instead of having people come down and pack this and ship it off and involved in the contacts and helping put the dresses on and take it places, they just hire it done. You know why they decided to do it that way? It was a whole lot easier. Because you get a bunch of people around the table and somebody says something stupid and somebody else responds something stupider. Excuse me. Sorry. That's the truth. And ministry is messy. And you get up here and you work all day long on a Saturday at an event like Breakfast with Santa or our big event where we collect food, our Staff Out Hunger food drive, and you're tired and you're kind of sweaty and you're kind of obnoxious because you're miserable and you want to go home and your back's hurting, your feet are hurting, and you're really just ready to get going, and somebody says something to you and you butt up against each other. Ministry is messy. I bump up against somebody's feelings and opinions and there's conflict. I wish it wasn't that way. We have it here sometimes between Spring Meadows Academy and Spring Meadows Church of Christ. We have shared space, and sometimes we bump up against each other, and it's not any fun, and it's painful. Somebody has this space, and somebody wants that space. Somebody likes Christmas trees, and somebody else doesn't like Christmas tree. Some like a change, and some don't like the change. Some want some songs sung, and some don't want some songs sung. Larry, I'm going to do it today. Really bad. That's the second song we sang today. Anybody remember? We bow down. That's not the one I was thinking. Father, Father, we love you, we worship and adore you. I thought that was the second we sang. What? It's the third one? Okay. I'm going to do this. Father, we love you, worship and adore you. We will glorify your name in all the earth. Jesus, we love you, we worship and adore you, we will glorify your name in all the earth. Spirit, we love you, we worship and adore you, we will glorify your name in all the earth. How many of you either do not like that song or know someone who doesn't like that song? Raise your hand good and high. All right. Man, a lot less than I thought. Good. We can sing it again, Larry. The reason is some people say we should not worship Christ. I don't fully understand that concept. Some people say we shouldn't worship the Spirit. Well, if they're both God, God is to be worshiped. That's the theological side of it. But the fact is, there are songs that way. Larry's done it. He's got a list of them, I think, of all the songs that there are objections to. People object to it, okay? Some people like some songs. Some people don't like some songs. Others want more pep in songs. Some want songs sung slower. Some want the building open for anybody to use. Other people, you know there are trade-offs when you do that. There's so much change. Ministry gets messy. It gets messy here. People like this thing, they don't like that thing. But you see, the sovereignty of God says that it'll be okay. That it doesn't matter what we're bumping up against each other with and for, that His ultimate purpose can be accomplished through His people. And what a marvelous truth that is. That God will accomplish His will through His people. Even when at times we get in conflict with each other. We strive to avoid that conflict. We wish we didn't, but it's always going to exist. It's always going to exist. It's not going to go away here. So we learn to live with each other, learn to work with each other. We learn to deal with each other. And life is sometimes messy, and ministry is sometimes messy, but God is in charge, and our desire and my desire is to accomplish His will on this earth. And when we do that, that kind of takes care of a whole lot of problems. I don't like that this person voted for that person, and I voted for this person. I don't like that this person likes this idea and this person likes that idea, and I don't like either of the ideas. But God's purpose must be accomplished. His will must be accomplished. So, well, listen carefully. I'm going to get over it. I'm going to move on. I'm going to be taller and bigger than that thing that's causing the conflict, because what my ultimate desire is that God's will be accomplished on this earth. Now, what I've learned is that's really easy when you're pointing a finger at someone else and telling them they need to behave that way. It's a whole lot harder when you apply it to your own life and say, I need to get over this. I need to move on. We do need to move on, though. Number seven, sovereignty means, and here's a big close, sovereignty means that when God makes a promise, nothing can stop it. There is no other being that's ever existed or ever will exist. There's no human that's ever been alive. There's nothing in creation that's ever existed that has that going for it except God. Everybody you know is a liar. I lied to my son. Tomorrow, son, we're going to play pitch in the front yard. He was in second grade. He loved baseball. Tomorrow, we're going to play pitch. And Sister Hayes died. Suddenly and tragically. And I had to go over and spend the day with Sister Hayes' family. And I didn't get to play pitch. I lied. I know you can justify, oh, well, you didn't intend to lie, so it's not real lies. See, God has never had to say, here's my will, and here's what happened. It's two different things. In fact, Paul writes about it this way in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, that God cannot lie. He's talking about a larger concept, but here's what the verse actually says. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. He has an inability to lie. He cannot. That includes his promises to be with us. That includes his promises to go through life's junk with us. Finally, Paul records a great verse in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 that's often misunderstood. For we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. To understand that verse, you've got to start at the end and work your way to the beginning. The end of the verse says they work for God's, to those who are called according to his purpose. It really begins with God's purpose. And then it expands to whatever it is that happens in your life. If I live for him, he can use it for his purpose and his glory. It'll work out. It'll be fine. It'll be okay. It'll be all right. I don't know what you're facing, but don't worry, because God is sovereign. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your sovereignty. And while at times we don't understand it, and at times we forget about it, help us not to. Help us to grow in appreciation for your overseeing, overarching, overwhelming power and presence and purpose. And Father, help us to live for you this day and this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, if you're not a Christian, come to Christ. Confess your belief in him. Desire no longer to live for sin, but to live for the Savior. And in that living for him, go out and confess his name and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're a child of his, stop walking with him. He's waiting for you. He still loves you. He still wants you. Will you come while we stand and sing?